Now, friends, we come to another judge. We come to this man, Gideon, and we have here God's call of this man, Gideon, here in the 6th chapter. And then in the 7th chapter, we're going to see how God mightily used him. He, to my judgment, is one of the most interesting of the judges. And I recognize that I'd be in the minority if I said he was the outstanding judge, when in reality, of course, I guess that he's not. Deborah, the woman judge, was really the outstanding one. But none of them are outstanding, to tell the truth. It was always something that made them unusual and odd, but not outstanding. All of these men, they had one thing in common. They were little men. They were marked by mediocrity, ordinary, odd. Each one had a glaring fault. He was insignificant, insufficient, and inadequate, and he had some aberration in his life. And they had these glaring faults, but not an outstanding man among them. And the fact of the matter is, why, there are certain things that we've noted already. We had first Othniel, when the first apostasy came and they were conquered by Mesopotamia. Why, Othniel was the deliverer. Then you have the second apostasy, and they were conquered by the Moabites and the Philistines. And they were delivered through Ehud and Shamgar, the judges raised up at that time. And the only claim these men had to becoming a judge, Othniel happened to be a nephew of Caleb, married his daughter. And if it hadn't been for that, you'd never have heard of him. Ehud was left-handed. He was a southpaw. And all Shamgar had was an ox goad. But he knew how to use it. And God used these men. And then we came to Deborah, and she was a woman, and I know that these women's rights group will resent this very much, but she was a woman, and women didn't move into a position like this at all. And now we come to the fourth apostasy. They're conquered by Midian, and now God raises up Gideon. And we've all heard of Gideon because of the Gideons today. And we'll see where they got their name and why and how. Now I'm beginning at chapter 6 at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, the children of Israel went out and lived in caves and dens, and there's abundant evidence of that in that land even to this day, the fact that many of them lived in caves, especially at this particular time. Now, this is the same old story. Israel had sinned, and here the old hook starts moving. God had blessed them under Deborah, but now they sin, and God delivers them to Midian. And notice what happens, why they cry out for deliverance. And in verse 5, we are told that the Midianites came up against the children of Israel, and they came up because Israel had a good crop that was coming along of grain and that type of thing, and cattle. And so we read in verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Now the Midianites apparently needed grain and feed stuff for their stock, for instance, camels, and also their cattle. And Israel, verse 6, was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Here they go again, whining and complaining. But God is gracious and good, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. A prophet came and told them why they were in the condition that they were. But now they've cried out to God, and God in mercy now sends them another judge. Notice verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And friends, may I say that Gideon is not introduced to us as a hero or an outstanding man. You know what he's doing? He's thrashing wheat by the winepress. Now, that is something for you to note. You see, in that day, they put the threshing floor up on top of the hill, right on the highest place in the field. And that's where they thrash grain, because they were dependent upon the wind, and they'd pitch the grain up. And when they did, the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grain would fall down on the threshing floor. That's where they did their thrashing. But the wine press was never put on top of the hill. It was put at the bottom of the hill, because it would be pretty silly, would it not, to take a wheelbarrow and take your grapes up to the top of the hill when you didn't need any wind for them. You just took them to the bottom of the hill, and the wine press was put down at the bottom of the hill. Now, notice that. This is important to see. The threshing floor is at the top of the hill. The wine press is at the bottom of the hill. Now, where is Gideon threshing the grain? At the wine press. He's at the bottom of the hill. Why is he at the bottom of the hill? Well, friends, the reason is obvious. If he's at the top of the hill, the Midianites would see him, come get his grain. And the second reason, which probably is the first reason, he was a coward. He was afraid to go to the top of the hill. And so he's down here at the bottom of the hill. And, friends, there's no wind blowing down there. You'd have to go to the top of the hill. And here he is with the flail, and he's pitching the grain up in the air. No wind to blow the chaff away. And what happens? Well, all of it just comes down around his head and his neck. And if you know anything about that, straw gets in your clothes, around your neck, and it's very uncomfortable. And this was, I'm sure, a very frustrating experience that Gideon was having. And there he was. But God was going to use this man, a coward, by the way. And we'll see why he used him, this kind of a man. And notice what he says. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And don't tell me, friends, there's not humor in the Bible. I was asked a question in a Bible class down in Santa Ana in Orange County a long time ago, and they wanted to know why I use so much humor. Well, I hope I do. And they said, you know, that there's a danger of it being irreverent, you know. Well, God has a wonderful sense of humor, friends. The Bible is a serious book. It's dealing with a race that's in sin, and it's concerning God's salvation, and it reveals him as high and holy and lifted up. But you know, God has a sense of humor. And if you miss that in the Bible, well, you won't find the Bible interesting, because there's a great deal of it. I think it's humorous to see this fellow Gideon down at the wine press pitching that grain up and have it come down all over it. And then to top it all, the angel of the Lord, and personally I think the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, and when he was here on this earth, he had a real sense of humor. And he said that day about, you know, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You don't think that's funny? The next time you see a camel, look at it. Why, it has more projections on it than some of these space vehicles that are sent out with all sorts of rods and everything else sticking out on them. Well, I found out, and I got on one in Egypt. They even got horns. I never knew that one before. And they have the biggest Adam's apple in the world, have pads on the knees, great big hoofs, and they have some one hump, some two hump. They have one-cylinder camels, two-cylinder camels. And everywhere you look at them, there's a projection, you see. And you just have to have a sense of humor, friends, to recognize that God has a sense of humor. And here it is here. And of all things, the Lord Jesus said that. And here, I think it's the Lord Jesus. And he calls him, thou mighty man of valor. The biggest coward in the world. And he calls him that. He does it to encourage him, of course. But the point is, it was rather a humorous title to give this man. Will you notice what takes place? Let me read verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. If you'll notice, the Lord said, the Lord is with thee, not with us, not with the nation at this time, because the nation is in apostasy. But Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, notice how pessimistic he is, and then how wrong that he is. He says, if the Lord be with us, he said, the Lord has forsaken us. But the truth of the matter is, they had forsaken the Lord. He asked the question, where are all those miracles our fathers told us of? And look at our condition today. Now, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This is the call and commission of this man. And God says, I'm calling you. And I'm of the opinion when the Lord appeared to him and said to him, O thou mighty man of valor. I think Gideon looked up at him and he said, he couldn't be talking to me. And he must have looked around him to see if there wasn't somebody else there, and there wasn't. And Gideon says, who? Me? You don't mean to say that I'm a mighty man of valor? And he had a real inferiority complex. And Gideon was skeptical. He was cynical. He's weak. And he's a coward. Now, the Lord commissions him. And this man, Gideon, just didn't believe that God could use him. Listen to him. Verse 15 now, and I'm in the sixth chapter of Judges. And I mustn't forget that either. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Now, he belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. They had the land north of Jerusalem. Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph. But notice what he says here. My family is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. In other words, he just couldn't believe that God could use him. He honestly felt he was the last man in Israel to be used of God. And you want to know something? He was right. Our problem today, friends, is most of us are too strong for God to use us. Most of us are too capable for God to use us. You notice God only uses weak men. That's exactly what he says. God uses weak men. And you find over in 1 Corinthians 1, listen to what we have here in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God chooses weak men. That's the reason he used all these judges. Not one of them was capable. Not one of them outstanding. understanding. Does that encourage you, friend? May I say to you, a great many of us today, we look at ourselves and then we look at others and they say, oh my, God couldn't use me. And a great many are staying on the sidelines today and they ought to be out being used of God because God can use them. And we find in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to pass things that are. Now, why does God do that, that no flesh should glory in his presence? And friends, any Christian worker that's proud, there's something wrong with him. Because God does not use the flesh. Anything that this poor preacher does in the weakness of the flesh and then boasts of it, may I say to you, God hates it. He despises it. He can't use it. God wants weak vessels. And that's the only kind that God will use. Moses, you remember, told the Lord at first that he thought he could deliver Israel. You remember he went out and slew the Egyptian when he was beaten as slave, and Moses thought he could deliver Israel then, but God trained him 40 years out on the desert. He said he didn't think he could do it. God says, then you're just ready for it. I can use you. And you remember Elijah. We think of him as being very strong. Read the call of Elijah. He walked into the court of Ahab and Jezebel, that it'll not rain these years, but according to my word, he just walked out. Sounds pretty brave. But God put him out by a little brook, Kirith. And there that man saw that brook dry up, and he found out that his life was a dried up brook. And then he looked down in that empty flour barrel, but he could sing the doxology when he did. And God fed him and with his family out of that empty flour barrel. Why? Because God chooses weak things. And you remember Simon Peter said, depart from me, Lord. He'd fail the Lord so many times. He says, depart from me. Get somebody else you can depend on. Lord Jesus said, I'm going to use you. God uses weak things. He took a little baby in the bulrushes and a baby in Bethlehem over against Caesar Augustus. And then he called that man Saul of Tarsus, you remember. And he used him. And he brought him to the place where he saw that he was nothing. And someone has said that the very interesting thing is Nero's on the throne and Paul is the one that's being beheaded, and it looks like he's lost out. But you know, history's already handed in its decision. Men named their sons Paul, and they call their dogs Nero. Quite interesting, is it not? Will you notice this man here is called a god, and he is a pretty weak individual. And God says to him, you're going to be the one that's going to deliver. And now God begins to train this man. And the way that he trained him, he had to overcome the fear and develop courage and faith in the man to strengthen his feeble knees and to make him patient. Now, will you notice verse 23? The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it's yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God from the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. You see, he's a coward. He obeyed God, but he wouldn't do it in the daytime. He went out and did it at night, and no one was sure who did it. And they began to make inquiry. In verse 29, they said one to another, who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this. And so they were just about ready to take this man out and skin him alive, by the way. But now God's going to use him, and God delivers him. And he's beginning to train him now. And in verse 34, we're told, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." And the blowing of the trumpet meant war. And the minute that he did it, you know what happened? He got cold feet again, and he's just about ready to back out. So God established here with Gideon the first dew line, by the way. We have a dew line up in the north. Well, here's a dew line here. And the dew line here was he put out a fleece, and it's to be dew on it. Then he put it out, and it's not to be dew on it. And this is the test that God made. How gracious God was to this man. Now, friends, we come here at verse 36. "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said..." Now, will you note Gideon's statement? The Spirit of God came upon him, and for a while he drew great courage, and he sent messengers, we're told, throughout all Manasseh, and also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, you will recall that many of these did not support Deborah, but now they have come at the call of Gideon, and actually, as we shall see in a few moments, he had an army of 32,000. Very imposing and very impressive, even in view of the fact we're told the Midianites, as to number, were like grasshoppers on the side of the hill, because they had come in there actually from everywhere. These Midianites and Amalekites, they were Bedouins of the desert, and they moved as disorganized nomads, raiding crops and supplies of others. And by sheer numbers, they had overwhelmed the inhabitants of Israel, and the tribe of Manasseh took to the hills. And this is the period in which Gideon now is raised up of God. And yet with this number, you think he'd be encouraged. But now he says and expresses a doubt, "If thou wilt save Israel..." Well, what do you mean, if, Brother Gideon? Hasn't God already told you that that's what he's going to do? There's no ifs about it now. God says that this is exactly what I'll do. Now, he puts a test, and God follows through on it because of the weakness of this man. Verse 37, "As thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And this is the dew line that was first put up. And it was so, for he arose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together, and he wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be not hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." He reverses it, you see. You would think that the other would be sufficient, but no, this man, he's a coward, friends. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, the man is encouraged, of course, by this, and we find that he's not actually quite ready yet to go into battle. And you'll find out God's going to encourage him